Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for making yourself known to us and showing the way of salvation through faith in your Son. We ask you now to teach and encourage us through your word that we may be ready to serve you for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Other than God, from whom all mission flows, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Colossians, is widely regarded as history's great missionary. Perhaps history's greatest missionary. One of the things that fascinates me when I read the New Testament and read Paul's letters, which take up about a quarter of the New Testament, is that he spends more time telling local churches, churches like Wellspring, what he, the cross-cultural missionary, is praying for them than he does asking them to pray for him. I think that's interesting. And we're going to explore that a bit today by looking at what he prayed for the church at Colossae. And then we're going to turn our attention in chapter 4 to what he did ask that a local church pray for him, the cross-cultural missionary. The fact that Paul assures his readers in so many of his letters that he constantly prays for them, that he never stops praying for them, as well as coveting prayers from them, reinforces that mission and ministry is achieved through strong gospel partnerships. If this church is to be effective in being the missional church here in Sandy Bay that God wants it to be, you need Andy and Rachel's prayers as much as they need your prayers when they go to Vanuatu. So let's firstly look at what Paul says that he's praying for this local church. We can divide his prayers into two sorts of prayers. Firstly, he thanks God for what he's heard about them. Paul's never visited Colossae, but his good friend Epaphras has come to him and said, "You wouldn't believe this church." And he tells them about them. He tells Paul about this church that he's encountered. And Paul is so thankful to God for them that he writes to them to tell them what he is thankful for, and then he tells them what he's asking God for. It's a great prayer for a local church, getting about local mission where God has placed it. So let's look at these three things that sort of summarise what Paul prays for. Faith, hope and love. They appear in just about every one of Paul's letters. Three God-given Christian virtues. From verse 3 we read, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people. The faith and love that springs from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel." Paul is thankful for their faith, their love, and their hope. Firstly, Paul's thankful for their faith. Someone brought the message to them of Jesus, Christ Jesus, he says. If you're new to Christianity, I'll just let you know this, you probably already do, Christ wasn't Jesus' surname. Mary and Joseph Christ announced the birth of their son, Jesus. No, Christ is a religious word. It's a really important word. It was the long-promised Messiah, which is Greek to Hebrew. The Messiah was God's promised anointed king. So when he calls him Christ Jesus, he's saying, you came to understand that Jesus is this Lord's ruler, this world's king, God's appointed saving king had come amongst you and you put your faith in him. So he's thankful for their faith in Christ Jesus, God's saving king. And then he's thankful that that faith has prompted in them a love. And it's a love for all God's people. I find that a remarkable thing because I find it quite easy to love some Christians, but not all of them. Some I don't particularly like. But Paul says, I have to love them, or the Colossians loved all God's people. And that their love extended to every Christian on earth at that time, most of whom they would never meet. Not this side of eternity anyway. In Paul's mind, our Christian love should extend to Christian brothers and sisters throughout the world that we have never met. When we read of Christians suffering persecution in places like China or Nigeria, our hearts should break. For these are God's children, our brothers and sisters who are suffering. And when we hear of places where the church is fragile, places like Vanuatu, where nominalism has grown by 400% in recent years, and where most ministers haven't had the opportunity, like John and I and Andrea and others have had, to actually go and study the Bible and be prepared for ministry. That's why Andy and Rachel are going there. When we read of places like that, we should want to do something about it. And we are doing something about it because we're partnering with the Cardens who are about to send. The Colossians' faith in Jesus, their love for all God's people, is anchored in this sure and certain hope that their God is in control of this world and that he has for them stored up eternal gifts for his faithful people. That's verse 5. Paul writes elsewhere in his first letter to the Corinthians that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has in store for those who love him. We have this promised eternal future that one day cannot be taken from us and one day we will fully realize. And for the Colossians, it's this hope of sharing in God's promised eternal glory that has prompted in them a strong faith. Paul says it's a faith that others have noticed and others are speaking about. And it's prompted in them this extravagant love, especially for fellow Christians. Well, what about us here in Tasmania? What about Wellspring Anglican Church? Like the Colossians, knowing that your eternal futures are secure, are you living with a strong, confident faith that expresses itself in love? Love for those outside the church, but particularly here, Paul says, love for fellow Christians. If someone comes in and joins this community, do they instantly walk into a place of love and warmth and welcome and hospitality? Having shared with the Colossians that his thankfulness for their hope, their faith, their love, Paul moves on to his petition, his request to God for the Colossian church. Look at verses 9 to 12. You'll see that he prays that God would give them knowledge, give them holiness, and give them power. Knowledge, holiness, and power. From verse 9, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. The purpose that Paul wants God to give them knowledge is not just that they can be boastful and say, oh, I know all about God. No, that they might learn to live lives that please God. Please, are worthy of the Lord Jesus and lives that please Jesus in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. For Paul, theology and ethics, knowledge about God and living for God go hand in hand. And as we grow in our knowledge of God and his son Jesus, and as we pursue living Jesus-shaped, cross-shaped, Jesus-pleasing lives, Paul says we have God as our power source. He goes on to say, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Empowered by God, that they might have great endurance and patience. As they live as Christians back then, in Colossae, in a place that was hostile to Christianity, where most people didn't follow Jesus as Lord. You only have to walk the streets tonight and see some of the elements of dark mofo in Hobart to know that we live in a community, in a society where most people reject Christ as Lord. They don't know Jesus in this city. It's a beautiful prayer for a local church. Paul and his friends are praying that through God-given knowledge and power, the Colossians would be motivated to pursue living Jesus-honoring, Jesus-pleasing lives. And that as they live in ways that honour and please Jesus, they would experience a deep joy and thankfulness. For, he says, they now share in the inheritance of God's holy people in the kingdom of light. God, he says, has rescued them from the dominion of darkness and brought them into the kingdom of his Son, through whom they have received the forgiveness of sins. Well, that's what Paul prayed for this ancient local church in Asia Minor. How can we, the Church of Tasmania, how can you as Wellspring help those that you send, those that you partner with, Andy and Rachel? Hopefully we'll be announcing in August that one of your own seated here today, I won't say her name because this is YouTube, has arrived at Wellspring, but there's a young lady here that wants to go and serve Jesus. And reach Muslim women for Christ. How can you help her? How can you help Rachel and Andy Carden and Imogen and Samuel be praying for you here in Tassie, specifically here in Sandy Bay? I want to describe two ways in which we're going to help you do that. CMS Tasmania, next slide please. CMS Tasmania have Zoom meetings every 6 to 8 weeks with each of our workers, and we get a representative from each of the partner churches and our missionary, and usually I'm there, and it's a chance to share and pray together. And it's not so much that the missionary can give an update for the churches, because they already do that through their monthly newsletters and lots of other ways. No, this is a chance for them to hear what's happening in the Church of Tasmania, whether the church is looking for a new minister, whether the church, I hope that's not going to happen soon here, John, you know, that Alpha's about to start, that Alpha's already running at playgroup, that there's welcome at Wednesday or something. Wednesdays at Wellspring. I always come to my office on Wednesday mornings and Thursday mornings because I get a good coffee on my way through. How do our missionaries know what your prayer needs are if we don't give them to them? That's why we do that. Our missionaries send out monthly newsletters, and there's always an invitation to hit reply and to share what's going on in your life. And our missionaries tell me that sometimes they can count on one hand the number of replies they get. On average, our missionaries send out, there's 200 of them in Australia, not just from Tassie, they send out to about 400 people, and on average, they get about a 5% response, but sometimes they get as little as 5 responses. So that does two things, makes them sad, I think, and despondent, because it doesn't assure them that people are praying for them. They're sending out their prayer requests and they're not getting replies. But the other thing that's not happening that I would love to see happen is when you do hit respond and tell our missionaries, yes, we prayed for you today, or I prayed for you today, tell them what you're doing in your life to shine for Jesus here in Sandy Bay and what's happening in the life of your church, so they can be praying for you just as you pray for them. Because prayer is meant to be a gospel partnership. Well, Paul, having assured the Colossians that he prays daily for them, he prays continually for them, he then does turn in chapter 4 for asking them to pray for him. So this is a local church now praying for a cross-cultural gospel worker. And let's have a look at his prayer request. Paul asks the Colossians to pray for three things: that a door would be opened to the gospel, that the mystery of Christ might be proclaimed, and that when he speaks about Jesus, he would do so clearly. From verse 2, we read, "Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may be able to proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now, you've gone to YouTube. I'm going to go viral, maybe. I watched a John sermon yesterday when I was on the treadmill. I was the fourth person to watch the sermon. But let's say I go viral and someone takes offense at my message, and maybe one day in our lifetime we'll live in a world like this where in Tasmania I'm thrown into Risdon prison simply for proclaiming Christ. Paul is in prison simply for being a public Christian. Now, if I wrote to you, if I wrote to Sam or John or Wendy, she's a great prayer, and I said, Wendy, pray for me. Pray for an open door, Wendy. Pray that the prison door would open. Would that be wrong? I'd unjustly been sent to prison for being a Christian. I don't think it'd be anything wrong if Paul said, hey, I'm chained night and day to these Roman guards. I'm in a dungeon. Would you pray that God would get me out of here? That would have been a reasonable request. I think it's remarkable what Paul actually prays for. He says he wants an open door, but not to the prison, but for the gospel. He wants to have the opportunity to share Jesus with people. He's chained on four-hour shifts to Roman guards. That's a captive audience, isn't it? Let me tell this guy about Jesus. And in 4 hours' time, God, would you let me tell the next guy as well? Fellow prisoners, if God opens the door, which is what eventually happens, may there be opportunities daily that I meet non-Christians and you give me the courage and the words to share Jesus with them also. Pray for an open door. That's the first thing. And then secondly, he says, I want to tell people about this mystery about Christ. But if you're the Colossians in chapter 4, it's not a mystery, because at this latter half that we didn't have read today of chapter 1, the mystery is already resolved. Paul explains what the mystery is. And the mystery is this, that God chose one man, Abraham, from which a great nation, Israel, would come and eventually bless the whole world. And in the coming of Jesus, in his life, his teaching, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, it's been revealed to the world now that through Jesus, in and through him, it's not just God blessing and saving one nation, it's God opening up his salvation plans to people from every tribe, tongue, and nation on earth. That's the mystery he talks about at the end of chapter 1, and which he says he wants to proclaim to people when God opens those doors. And lastly, he says when he does that, he wants to proclaim it clearly. So that's Paul's prayer. It's an example of a specific prayer request. People get our CMS prayer diaries, which has a few lines, a blurb about every one of our 200 workers, and they faithfully pray for that. I know many at Wellspring do that. Some don't sign up to get the monthly updates, which has a one-sentence update to give you that month's prayer request, which is much better because then it becomes, like Paul here, a specific prayer request. When it comes to our CMS Tasmanian missionaries, I think they've got a great advantage over the Apostle Paul. And it's this. When Paul dispatches his letter to the church at Colossae, how long do you reckon it took? We don't know the answer. But it wasn't instant. He didn't use Instagram 2,000 years ago. He sent someone who wandered and rode and maybe got on a boat. And eventually, months perhaps later, the Colossians get Paul sent us a prayer request. We better gather and pray. Hey, why don't we let him know we prayed for him today? And so then months later, he gets a reply. Oh, they prayed for me for an open door, but I'm already out of prison now. Well, I don't know. Our missionaries can pray in real time. They can give you that one sentence update each month, but it gets even better than that. I know Rachel and Andy are setting up a Facebook page where they will post regularly on that, and I think a WhatsApp page, Rachel. Yep, you're going to. They've already got that set up. And you can't reply to those ones, but you can receive real-time updates. Morris and Amanda Jacobson, who were prayed for today by Wendy, they had to come back from Cambodia earlier than they hoped. But last year in October, when they were in Cambodia, I heard not from them, but from one of their children, that they were struck very sick with dengue fever. They were bedridden and they were very ill with dengue fever. And so I reached out to them via WhatsApp and I got their permission to share with their 8 churches and their 400 prayer supporters, individuals, that they needed God's healing then and there. And within minutes of me getting their permission and getting a bit more understanding of what was going on, we had the Church of Tasmania praying for them. That's the age that our modern missionary lives in, which is fantastic, isn't it? I'm sure it has downsides, but that they can send out real-time prayer requests. So please be praying. Sign up for Andy and Rachel's prayer update. Come and see me. If you're like one of the 8 o'clockers today and say, oh, I really want to start financially supporting Andy and Rachel, but QR codes, really, Scott? Well, I've got an iPad. I can sign you up today. I can sign you up to pray. I can sign you up to give. Come and see me if you don't want to shine your camera at this thing. Apparently, it does something if you do. Leave today with a CMS prayer diary. Be praying. I want to finish by asking you, as individual Christians who are called on mission by God to take the good news of Jesus to Hobart, who is praying for you specifically? John and I were at a ministry leaders gathering, clergy conference, it used to be called, September last year. And at the end of that conference, one of the ministers from down here in Hobart challenged each of us as Christian leaders, do you have 2 or 3 people praying for you regularly? And that really convicted me because I thought, yeah, I probably don't actually. So I immediately grabbed John and another friend named Mark. We've been meeting about every 8 weeks or so to catch up and to pray for each other and to share life together. And I said, I feel really convicted that we should be doing that weekly. So now weekly I send John a prayer request. Occasionally he sends me one back. He doesn't have many needs, obviously. I have so many that I just constantly bombard him with prayer requests. I think I sent you one yesterday. Probably that I'd preach okay today. We need people praying for us. How do we think? How arrogant. If Paul, perhaps the greatest missionary ever to walk on this earth, save God and Jesus, if he knew that he constantly needed prayer if he was going to achieve anything of eternal significance, how arrogant would I be to think I can do Christian ministry without having people daily praying for me? That sounds like a rebuke, John. We'll talk later. But I'm ready. I'm standing ready to pray for you, brother. You just send those prayer requests my way. Let's be people who have others praying for us, both our missionaries and other trusted Christians, as we take up God's great commission of making disciples, followers of the Lord Jesus here in Tasmania. And let us be, going back to where I began, let us be a people who pray as those who truly believe that in prayer we do speak to the God who created everything and who holds all things together and who delights to give good gifts to his children. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you spur us on to greater passion and commitment to praying for your global mission, that all people in all places might hear the glorious news about your Son. And as we get serious about praying for those we send out from Tasmania to the ends of the earth, would you remind us that we need people praying for us here in Tasmania if we're going to reach this state for Jesus? These things we ask for the sake of your glory and for a world that knows and adores Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for that wonderful message today. I think it's such a great reminder that we can get prayer from anybody, and we can have someone who's on the other side of the world serving. They can pray for you specifically. We can have our friends, our family, we can ask John. We can all give John very specific prayer requests today, and he will remember them all and pray for us this week. our Bible studies. That's one of our best places to get prayer as well. So thank you for that. I'm so grateful for a God that listens to us and listens to other people who pray on our behalf. So let's praise him and sing together.